I've seen some pastors parade up to the front of the church to preach while they had a song playing in the background to introduce their sermon. I was never really into that fancy stuff. But if somebody forced me to do that this morning, I think I would have to pick the Rocky theme song. Because the three verses that we're going to look at this morning is kind of the biblical equivalent for the Christian, I would say. So let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. It's on page 1196 in the church Bibles. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, we ask that you speak to us. God, here, convict us, comfort us in Christ, that we might be drawn closer to you, and that we might run this race a little harder. Lord, we praise you and thank you, God, and we ask this all, that you may be glorified as you answer these prayers in us and through us here, Lord, and in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And that is the word of the Lord. So, now before we start our push-ups and jumping jacks this morning, let me tell you the plan. Verses 1 to 2, particularly, is one sentence. Okay, we see that here in our translation. And it's centered around one main verb, one main command. At the end of verse 1, let us run the race. Okay? I'm going to be your trainer here for this morning. All right? This is the point here. Run the race. Right? All the other stuff that we'll see, mostly, they're participles. Okay? So, participles explain how to do, often, explain how to do the main verb. Right? Tells us how to run the race. Instructions for the race. Rules, if you will, in order to be able to run this Christian race well. That's what we're doing, right? This Christian life is a race. Okay? And he tells us to run it. Now, what's the first rule? Direction, instruction, for anyone who's about to run a race. What do you think? Stretch, yes, get in shape, right, you read your notes, good. We have to do that months before we start running, right? Before you even get to the starting line, if you're going to be competitive and run well, you have to train, you have to get in shape, okay? The first 5K, so a little over 3 miles, race that I ever did was 8 years ago, I think. If my shirt is right, and I think it was 8 years ago. My involvement in this race was purely for the support of the ministry that hosted it. And hardly ever ran back then. I was quite overweight. And my time for the race, it was terrible. Terrible. Like, embarrassingly terrible for a 27 or something year old guy. Okay? I had to sprint at the end just to beat a 55-year-old guy who we went, you know, went to church with. Okay, it was pathetic. Now, as many of you, all of you probably know, for years now I run all the time. Okay, I dropped 60 pounds. I cut over 10 minutes from my time. Now, I'm not bragging, maybe a little bit. Now, there's only a small handful of people that beat me. And all of them, so far, for a while, most of the time, are younger than me. So, yeah, that's pretty good. So, if my point is, if we're going to run this Christian race well, okay, we need to do the same thing. We have to have the same mentality, right? We have to train. And what does it look like to train for the believer in Christ? It's the same thing I had to do as a runner, right? How do you become a better runner? You build muscle and you cut fat, right? Same here. We have to build muscle in this Christian life. We have to build the muscles of faith, okay? And I don't care what kind of physical shape you're in. This has nothing to do with that, right? This is for running the Christian race. It's just, I'm a runner, so I got pretty excited this week as I was going through. You're going to get a lot of illustrations and such. We need to build the muscles of faith and cut the extra weight. So, let's look at getting in shape. First, we're going to build the muscles of faith. All right, you ready? Come on, guys. Let's get pumped up. Right? Right? Let's do it. We gotta build the muscles of faith. So, verse 1. Okay, therefore, he says, taking us back to chapter 11. Right? You remember that, don't you? We just spent about 3 months in it. Okay. That's who he's talking about when he says that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. All those Old Testament saints who were faithful to God. And he says they're witnesses, right? And we have to ask here, what are they witnesses to? Who are they witnessing to? Okay? I've heard this taught, and you probably might have as well, that they're witnesses to us, as if they're sitting in the heavenly grandstands watching us go around in a circle, or straight line, depending on how you view the race. Okay? They're spectators. And that might be a nice encouraging picture, okay, but I don't think that's actually what Hebrews is painting here. Okay? What's been the author's point all throughout chapter 11? It's not what they see in us, right? It's what we can look back and see in them, isn't it? Okay? So I don't see this as they're witnessing us run the race. Okay? Nowhere else really in Scripture does it hint at that sort of thing. Okay? They're witnesses, but they're witnessing not to us necessarily, but they witness to their faith, right? In their lives, they witness to the reality of the faith that they had by their words, by their actions, right? By their lives, they gave testimony to this faith that they have and in the reliability of it. Okay? Even I think more so here, by their faithfulness, okay, they bore witness to the faithfulness of God ultimately. Okay? Because God made good on their faith, if you will, right? They're not spectators in the stands. Okay? I don't think that's the picture here. The picture is that as we're running our race or getting ready, I know we're in the middle of the race, but as we're getting ready to run the race, what do? You walk through the arena, and what do you often see when you go to a gym or something like that? You walk through the Hall of Fame, right? Okay, I know Hebrews 11 traditionally has been called the Faith Hall of Fame, and I think that's kind of the picture. You pass through the Hall of Fame with the pictures and the trophies of all the men and women who have gone before us, and that is to point us to God to say, look what he does when we run by faith, right? It's to motivate us as we're going out and starting off this race of ours, okay, kicking it off, to say, look, hey, there's Abraham, right? There's Abraham. Remember what God did in his life? He fulfilled his promises to him because he lived by faith. Oh, and there's David. There's David, right? He was faithful, and you remember how God blessed him? Doesn't that, like, juice you up as you get out when it's your turn? Right? That's getting hyped up, isn't it? For running this race because we're excited to see what God will do with it when we live by faith. Right? Isn't this building the faith muscles? It'd be cool to build your own muscles, right? To have somebody else work out for you. Wouldn't it? That's kind of what we're doing. Practice what they practiced. See how their faith out played out. Be reminded about how their faith played out in these different aspects and situations of their lives, and then trusting God to continue to act faithfully toward us in our circumstances, right? It's like reviewing the game footage, in a way. Especially when we look at these Old Testament saints. And be like, this worked out really well. This didn't. Yeah. This was a good play. This was not a good play. Let's do the good plays and build on that one, right? It's building the muscles of faith. Being able to see God's faithfulness in their lives when they live by faith so we can trust Him more. We can trust Him more because we're confident that that He's going to be faithful to us too. Moses disregarded wealth for the sake of the people of God, and God blessed that, right? So I bet if I hold on to my wealth very loosely, God's going to bless that too. You don't even have to try it out on your own to have some faith in that. You need to look at saints before us, right? That encourages us in the faith, doesn't it? So build the muscle. And that's the fun part. That's the fun part. Next, we've got to cut the fat, right? Next part of verse 1. He says, let us also lay aside every weight. Every weight and every sin which clings so closely. He's talking about two things here. Okay? Every weight and every sin. He's not saying that he's not describing the weight by saying sin. Sin is not necessarily the only kind of weight that he's describing here. The every weight, this refers to anything that impedes or hinders a runner's progress. Okay? So, are you allowed to go to a race and run in boots or high heels? Sure. You can. It's not wrong. It's not smart, right? It's definitely going to slow you down. In high school, we always, and I do personalize this as well, we always made fun of the swimmers. I guess for a couple reasons, but particularly the guys, speaking of the guys here, because some of them would shave their arms, they'd shave their legs, they'd shave their chest. I don't know if any of them shaved their head. But why did they do that? They said it was so they could glide through the water better, right? Less resistance. That's what they said. I wondered about some of them. But anyway, would they be disqualified if they had hair on their arms and their legs? No, of course not. Okay? They weren't laying aside every weight of sin, you see. But they were laying aside every weight. Okay, that's what we need to do, isn't it, as believers? Okay, so often we have our choices before us or whatever, and we stop at just asking ourselves, is it sinful? But we should be asking ourselves, is it helpful? Review everything you're doing in your life, and don't just ask, is this sinful? Ask, is this helpful? Right? We need to stop asking, can I get away with it? And instead ask, is this going to help me run better? That's kind of the grid we need to be looking through. Or go to the sinful part and then move on to the next part about running better. That thing that you're reading or watching or whatever it is you may be doing, right? It's not harmful, but is it helpful? Is it spiritually moving me on and equipping me to be a better benefit to the kingdom of God? It's not just sin that we have to weed out of our lives. It's burdens, it's distractions, it's inordinate loves, worldly passions and desires and dreams. Sometimes it might be just being stuck on what we always were taught. Not willing to be, or not being willing to learn or consider things differently. It can be the weight of keeping up our reputation, our lifestyle, keeping up our schedule and our routine, so that we're not open to new things from God, or so that these things are chaining us to moving forward, like being present with Him, or new avenues of ministry and service to God, or spiritual growth or otherwise. There's a wise old man, he taught me many years ago. He said, it's not about sin per se, but it's about fight and wait. Right? It's about fight and wait. He's not that old, but he's older than me. Fight and wait. Right? Now, more illustrations here. That stuff, okay? Those kinds of things are like subcutaneous fat. I'm going to get a good biological lesson here too, or whatever. Right? It's like subcutaneous fat. It's the jiggly stuff around the outside, okay? It's not that bad, actually, if you ask some doctors and things or whatever they tell you. It's not that bad, okay? It's usually a little easier to get rid of, but it is a weight, and it's not good, okay? But the dangerous fat, that's the visceral fat, the stuff on the inside, like in your guts, right? That's the bad stuff, okay? And that actually is harder to get rid of, okay? That's the sin that clings so closely, isn't it? And that word there, clings so closely, it means to like control tightly, to constrict, to bind you up like a cord that's wrapped around your legs if you're a runner, right? And it hinders your movement, okay? The subcutaneous fat is not good for a runner, but it really doesn't prevent you from moving, right? Because it kind of moves with you, doesn't it? Squishes around and stuff. But the visceral fat, the sin, okay, that can really obstruct your movement, okay? Just picture like a big old pot belly, right? It's hard to bend over and tie your shoes, okay? And I'm not trying to be critical of anybody's weight or anything like that. I'm talking about sin, okay? Maybe I'm getting a little too close, but this is just the picture, okay? They're illustrations. I'm talking about sin. That clings so closely, right? And it's hard to move with. It's hard to give up, isn't it? It's harder to lose, right? Sometimes we don't even want to give it up. Sometimes we think our sin is just normal. This particular thing that I'm doing or thinking or saying or whatever, it's normal. It's natural. Right? It's my personality. We don't even want to recognize it as sin. I might be hard on people sometimes, but that's just how God made me. No, we got to get rid of it. Right? Recognize it for what it is. Call it out. Confess it to God. Trust that you have an advocate with the Father who will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And get back on course. Right? So, believer, are you getting in shape for the Christian life? For the Christian life. In spiritual shape here. Gospel shape. Build the muscles. Okay? Look to those saints of the past who have gone before us. Examine their lives, see what God has done through them. And let that motivate you to press on into these areas where you're a little concerned about, right? What's going to happen to me if I give this money away, or if I go and build a relationship with this person? Okay? See their faith and His faithfulness. Examine your own life, right? You've been on the track for a while. Many of us. Look back, be encouraged by all that God has done when you live faithfully before Him. And then we got to go on a spiritual weight loss program, right? Cut the excess. What do you need to cut in your life? What do you need to change? Don't ask, is it wrong? I mean, you might need to ask that. Ask, is it wrong? But then ask, is it helpful? Right? Is this going to give me more endurance? Is this going to make me faster, spiritually speaking? Right? We got a race to run, so let's go. Okay? Let's go. End of verse 1. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's pick that apart. He says, let's run. Okay? Run. How many, if you're in sports, how many times have you ever told your kid that? Maybe you have a kid, you don't need to tell that sometimes, but I always had it here. I always heard that. Run, run. Yeah, well, don't walk. It's not a walk. It's not a jog, right? It's not a meander. Okay? Don't be like those chatty ladies who are always at the end of the race and they're only at a mile until the race is over. This is not let somebody carry you through the course. No, this is a run. You run it. This is work, right? This requires effort and action for each of us. It's a run. And you don't age out of this run. Okay? We have a race to finish. And there's a crown of glory, crown of righteousness that awaits us. That unfading crown of glory, right? We're on the course of Christ's likeness. Aren't we, believer? We might maybe become partakers of the divine nature. Don't you want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant? Let's run. But now this is the kind of race that we're running, okay? It's a long one, right? So we need endurance. We need endurance. Speed is not important here. Actually, sometimes I think even in the believer's life, speed can be a detriment to a believer's race in some ways. We tend to flit around going back and forth, doing all these crazy spiritual things, you know, wonderful and magnificent, and then what happens? You collapse, right? But this is a plod. This is a grind. We need endurance in the Christian life. I'm not a fast person by any means. Okay, Levi and I were racing yesterday in the yard at my in-laws, and it wasn't long, but he was beating me for about the first half of it. I take forever to get going. I'm not built to be a runner, right? But I can plod with the best of them. I can torture myself for 20 minutes and be good with it. But that's the kind of mentality that we have to have, right? As believers in Christ, running this race, okay? It's easy to sprint for 10 seconds because you know it's going to be over soon. That's, you know, anybody can do that. But it's a different mindset to run for 3 hours. Or even for 25 minutes. It can be a gruel. We have to think long term. We have to play the long game here. Right? And I'm not saying go slow in the Christian life. Conserve your energy. There's seasons of life where you go a little faster. Right? And there's seasons that are more for rest and spiritual refreshment. Okay? It's all running the race. It's all running the race. Right, in those times of rest that God gives to us, and which we need, right? It's still with the plan to rest, recharge, and get right back out there. Okay? Jesus did that, didn't he? How many times through the Gospels did he go retreat away from people and pray? But those times are dangerous. They can be dangerous because we often think, oh, well, it's an extended season of rest, right? And we can slip into like a spiritual lethargy. Sometimes, like when I run, okay, it's necessary sometimes, like slow the pace down for a tenth of a mile or something like that, and kind of, you know, get your mojo back, if you will. But it's all too easy for that tenth of a mile then to turn into a quarter of a mile or a mile, and you never really pick up the pace again. But no, we have to endure here, right? In this Christian life, we have to endure. And notice the other thing about this race. It's different for everybody. It's different for everybody. Okay? Nobody runs the exact same course. Christian, faithful, and hopeful, they all got to the celestial city, didn't they? And sometimes they were joined up towards the end, but they didn't always go the same way. He says, we run the race that's set before us, right? Run the race that's set before you. Well, it's set before us. Who sets it before us? Who determines our track? Well, the sovereign God determines our track, doesn't he? He's the one who's in control. He's the one who marks out your race. He's the one who says, I'm going to give you good weather, and I'm going to give you ugly weather. You're going to have a nice flat course, and your course is going to be all uphill. He gives us our circumstances, right? He gives us our race, and it's our duty, it's your duty to run the race that he's given to you. Not look at somebody else's race and think, oh man, I wish I had that one. No, you got 20 mile an hour headwinds and you're uphill the whole time? Don't compare the quality of your faith or the faithfulness of God on toward you to that guy who's running downhill all the time. And vice versa, right? If you're running downhill, don't compare yourself to the guy who's got uphill, right? That comparing either ends in despair or in pride. But you run what you got by faith. Did he give you a bunch of kids? That's your race. That's your race. Does that limit you from the things that you wanted to do or the things that you thought would be good and helpful things? Does it change your idea of, or mess up your idea of how you thought you could give faithful and effective service to God? Yeah, absolutely messes that up, right? That changes things. But this is God's gracious and wise and sovereign race that he's given to you, right? So run it. Run it well. It's good. Maybe, did he take a loved one? Did he take your job, your health? Did he just take your spunk in some kind of way? Did he put something into your life that just totally messed it up and it surprised you and shocked you? That's your race. Run the race that's set before you by faith, right? Work the faith muscles and cut the fat, the spiritual fat. This is not a timed race, okay? It's not a timed race. You don't have to be the first one to cross the finish line here, right? But you do have to finish it. You have to finish it. Finish it well. Actually, you can't be the first one to cross the finish line anyway. Because somebody already did. The one who's firstborn from the dead. The firstborn of the resurrection. First fruits of the resurrection, right? The one who's gone before us as a forerunner into the holy places. Who mapped out this course for us. And who set us on this track. So as we run, we look to him, don't we? Jesus, who's the founder and perfecter of our faith, or the author and the finisher of it. Verse 2. This is how we endure. Okay, as we're running, we look to Christ. This is how we endure. This is how we press on. Looking and looking and looking to Jesus. We don't model our lives after those Old Testament saints. Okay, at least completely. Yeah, there's some helpful things there. But we look to Jesus, right? We fix our eyes on him and him alone. Didn't Peter learn that when he fell into the Sea of Galilee? We look to Christ, right? Generally, we look to Christ by regular and intimate communion with him, being in his presence, practicing the presence of God. Be in prayer without ceasing. Are you constantly talking to God through Christ? Right? Don't let prayer just be a once or twice event in your day. He's present with you, isn't he? He's with you always. Are you acting like it? Are you taking advantage of that? Why not? Right? You have a constant stream of help in times of trouble. Of endurance when things start wearing out. So go to Him. Look to Christ. Be in the Word. Meditate on it. Soak it in. Drink it up. Drink it up. You got a long, hard race to run. Okay? And you'll pass out if you're not savoring the elixir of the Word of God. Gather with His people. It's always better to run with somebody than to run alone. We need each other to be encouraged by one another, to encourage them, to be motivated, kind of to help set our pace. Look to Christ. Right? When your race is getting into new territory, search the Scriptures and plead with Him. Lord, what's the right way? What's the faithful and obedient and God-glorifying way to run my race right now, in this moment? I've never been on this course before. What do I do? Look to Him, right? He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the originator of it. The leader, even. The forerunner. He's the source of eternal salvation, as we saw before. He ran this race perfectly, didn't He? Jesus is the one who founded it. It's the Son of God Almighty who established this race for us, who put us on this course, and by His Spirit, He's pushing us along in it. This is His race. We're running for Him, right? For His glory, isn't it? Not for our own pleasure. He's the founder of our faith and He's the perfecter of our faith. Because it's His work on that cross and through that empty grave. That's what's going to bring us to the finish line. Isn't it? We weren't meant to run this race on our own. We can't. It's impossible. But Jesus took every burden, every shame, every sin as He was on that cross and He buried it with Him. He took the power that sin held over His people. Right? Those chains that were wrapped around your legs and preventing you from running this race, and He shattered them. He invaded your soul by His Spirit. And He said to you, you're mine. Right? The forgiveness, my grace, my newness of life, my hope, this path of glory that I pioneered, it's all yours now. It's all yours now, He said. So look to Him. Feed off of Him. Run after Him. And specifically here, this race isn't going to be easy. You're going to suffer. But so did He. So did He. And look how it turned out for Him. He endured the cross. And crucifixion, it was a horrendous way to die. Right, but for Jesus, it was infinitely worse, wasn't it? Because He didn't just suffer physically. But He, the God of gods, was abandoned by the Father. Suffered unimaginably. The divine displeasure that we deserve, right? He never experienced this before, nor did He deserve it. Because He took the full account of the sin of His people as He was on that cross. God poured out His wrath at our sin on Christ. The wrath that we deserve. As that song says, we'll never know how much it cost to see our sin upon that cross. And He endured. Right? At any moment, He could have called His angels down. He could have called it off. He could have said, I'm done. This isn't worth it. But He didn't, right? He despised the shame. It doesn't mean that that he hated it, okay? It meant that he was plowing through it. Crucifixion was meant to be disgraceful for the one who was condemned. Right? What did they do with Jesus' clothes? They gambled him away, which means he wasn't wearing them. Right? So, at least most of them. And this is in front of so many people. Right? This was in public. Almost naked, in excruciating pain, in agony, with an audience. And he's innocent. Shame, right? Disgrace. But he despised it. Okay? He despised it. He pressed on through it. It didn't crush him. This offense of the cross, it didn't deter him from his goal of redeeming a people to himself. But what was going through his head as he did this? How could he persevere through all of this? Because of the joy that was set before him, right? The future resultant joy that only going through that cross would bring to him. He could only possess after he accomplished this suffering and shame of the cross. Because it was the cross that was the only thing that could bring many sons to glory. Right? It was only the cross that could accomplish forgiveness for his people, whom he foreknew and foreloved in eternity past. It was the only thing that could bring his people to himself. That's the joy. Jesus is joyful that you are his. Right? This eternal communion that he has earned with you and the rest of his people, he looks at it and he looks at the cross and he says it was worth it. Right? Imagine that. Isaiah 53, after he bears the sin of many, is crushed for our iniquities, we see his assessment of it here. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He received immense joy and pleasure in what he won at that cross. And he also received universal power and sovereignty. End of verse 2. He's seated at the right hand of God. Right? That's the seat of power and authority and control and rule and dominion and sovereignty. Ephesians 1, he's far above every natural and supernatural power and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. 1 Peter 3 says every angel, every authority, every power has been subjected to him. He's at the right hand of the Father, and the Father is making every enemy his footstool. Psalm 110. So we glean from those saints in chapter 11, right? But we look to Christ. Because unlike those heroes of the faith in chapter 11, Jesus alone is the one who has the ability to strengthen his people. To give you everything you need to endure because he finished this race. He didn't just finish it, he conquered it. Right? He beat it. He defeated every bad guy that tries to stop us from running. So look to Jesus. He suffered, and it's through that suffering that he was brought to glory. So consider him, verse 3. Consider him. Right? Think through this extremely seriously. Reflect on the abuse that he took. How that was the prerequisite for the joy and glory that he has now. And compare that to your situation. have this mind in you, Paul says. This race that we're running, it's a grind. It's a long plod, and we have to push. We have to push. It's filled with pits of despair and distractions and worldly onlookers who are jeering at us and trying to get us to quit. But look at what awaits at the finish line for those who persevere. So run. Cut that fat. Work those muscles. Run that race with endurance. You will suffer. But if you don't see the coming joy and the glory through that, you're just going to give up, right? You'll grow weary and faint-hearted. So press on. Press on. Looking to Jesus, knowing that the sufferings of this world, of this life, they're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. So, are you ready to run? Get running. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we praise you that you are God. Lord, we praise you. Lord, that you have given us power in this life to run the race. Power through Christ and his work on that cross. That you've set us on this course, Lord God, and you empower us through the Spirit to continue to run, to continue to endure, Lord. So we ask for endurance here, Lord. Lord, if there's some here that aren't quite running but are just slowly walking, Lord, work in them to run. Pick it up. Pick up the pace, Lord. Lord, if some are running but not doing too good with enduring, God, give us endurance. Give us what we need here, Lord God. Guard us by faith for that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Lord, and it is for your glory that you, your power and might and grace and mercy be made known here and all in the name of our blessed Savior and Redeemer. Lord, and founder and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen.